We're looking this morning at the first part of John chapter 5. And if I could read verses 6 and 7 to focus our attention this morning. John 5 verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Well, we're looking at a very remarkable event in the New Testament. So often when you read the Gospels, you're confronted with the miraculous and the supernatural. In this account again, we have a multitude of sick people gathered around a pool in Bethesda, and they're waiting there for an angel to come and to stir the waters up. And of course, the first one who managed to enter into the pool, it says, was healed. Now, as I've read the story and as I think about the story, if I was to present this to some of my non-Christian friends, I'm sure that their immediate reaction to me would be probably ridicule. How can you believe that, they'd say. They don't like the thought of miracles at all. They don't believe in miracles, and they don't believe in these supernatural events that we have in the New Testament. And what's even worse than that, there are some theologians who also look at it with skepticism and say, well, we've got no event like this in the New Testament. This is unique. This can't be right. And they cast suspicion on the passage. How can an angel come down and stir a pool of water and so on and give healing to the first one in? They say there's nothing like it in the whole of Scripture. Someone must have inserted it into Scripture. Someone who was copying the text sneakily put it in just to explain how the waters were stirred up. Some prefer to think of the pool as a mere spa. And some say, well, there were sacrifices for the Passover, for instance, that were washed and cleaned and so on. And maybe the blood flowed from the sacrifices some way into the pool, and the blood in some way gave healing qualities to the pool. There's all sorts of suggestions as to what took place here. Some say, well, it's merely a place of immense superstition for the Jews. They gathered around there, and when there were bubbles in the water, they believed that an angel had come down and was stirring the waters, and they say John was just recording what he saw. Well, let me say something in response to that this morning. The first thing is very important. Whenever we are confronted with the unique in Scripture and with the miraculous in Scripture, it's not for us to start questioning it and saying, well, this doesn't fit in with my worldview, this doesn't fit in with my understanding, and questioning the validity of it. It's very interesting. According to one of my commentaries, it says that Tertullian, who lived in the 2nd century AD, he quotes from this passage, and he quotes about the angels. We're talking about he lived from 145 to 220 AD after Christ. And therefore, a matter of 100 years or so after Christ, this is what he says, speaking about the passage. An angel, by his intervention, was wont to stir the pool at Bethsaida. They who were complaining of ill health used to watch for him, for whoever was first to descend into these waters after washing ceased to complain. So he knew of it. It was something that he was familiar with all those years ago. So I'm saying to you this morning, we ought not to question Scripture. The activity of angels as well is a very prominent feature in the New Testament, isn't it? It's nothing strange. Angels accompanied the announcement of the birth of Christ. They came to one another, Joseph and Mary and others, to tell them of this supreme event that the Lord Jesus Christ is about to enter into the world. He will be born of a virgin, Mary. An angel came when the Lord Jesus Christ was facing death. An angel came and strengthened him as he prayed in preparation for that awful death that he was to die on the cross of Calvary. And then an angel came, didn't he, at the resurrection. An angel came and rolled the stone away from the tomb. And an angel there spoke to Mary and the other women to tell him that the Lord Jesus Christ is arisen from the dead. What I'm saying to you is that the New Testament, the scriptures, are full of these supernatural and miraculous events. And even in the apostolic age, in the times of the apostles, in the Acts of the Apostles, we're told that an angel released Peter from prison. All of these events are miraculous and supernatural. They all tell us we're on a different plane when we come to Scripture. We're not on the human level. We're on a spiritual level, a higher plane. We're in the presence of an omnipotent and powerful God who is not bound by humanity and by the limitations of the flesh. He is God, and he is able to do amazing and wonderful things, and that's what we have before us again this morning. I want to show you what a wonderful mercy it was for these people in Jerusalem to enjoy this pool. Are we going to think of that, first of all, this supernatural thing that took place here? Put yourself now in their position, these Jews. It's been a matter of 400 years since the last prophet, Malachi. 400 years of silence and darkness where God has not revealed himself. You know, again and again in the Old Testament, he raised up prophets to speak to the people and to lead them in the way of truth. And now there's been this 400 years of darkness, and it's been a difficult time. And then coming onto the scene is John the Baptist, and he is to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, the 400 years has been difficult, and people have been waiting for this Messiah to come. But the Lord has not forgotten them. There are these mercies. I believe this is one of them that we have before us. This pool, a reminder that God was still for his people. An angel, where's he come from? From God himself. He's sent down to perform these miracles of healing as the people step into the pool. Some writers I've read actually say that this pool was designed to be a type of Christ, to illustrate to us what Christ would come and do as a Messiah. He's described, this writer said, as the Son of Righteousness who rises with healing in his wings. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ comes into this world to heal. And this pool was symbolic, they say, of him who was to come, who would heal, and as he does in this chapter, in a very, very remarkable way, without any limitations whatsoever. At the very least, we can say this pool was surely a reminder to the Jews of the mercy of God and of his healing power. Well, I want to look at this miracle this morning in more detail together to notice, first of all, that it's a special time for the Jews. It's the time of a feast. It says in verse 1, after this, there was a feast of the Jews. It could have been the Feast of Pentecost, it could have been the Feast of Passover or of Tabernacles. Some suggest it's the Feast of the Passover, but we're not told which one it is. But it's a time, obviously, of great excitement and enjoyment in Jerusalem. It's bustling with people. And there's one very special person there as well. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is there attending, as always he did, the synagogue and the temple and the ordinances that God had given to his people. If ever there was an example of attendance upon the means that God has ordained for his people to grow in grace and be blessed, well, it was the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is there at those Passover feasts. He is there faithfully in the synagogue. He is at all times when there's an opportunity to preach. He is faithful in his preaching. When he is still, he is preached all day. and he's expended all his energy, yet there's time to pray. The disciples themselves who follow him, they fall asleep. They can't keep up with him. But no, the Lord Jesus Christ goes on to pray privately. So the public demonstration of his faithfulness is full, and the private demonstration is full. The Lord Jesus Christ is about his Father's business. And on this occasion, we're told he comes to the sheep gate. To the sheep market, shall we say, to a place where the cattle were covered, and those who looked after them were covered by a canopy and five porches. It was there to protect them, perhaps from the heat and from the rain. It was called Bethesda, which means the house of mercy. It's no accident that we are told that by John. It's a pool of mercy that they came to, and this was the place of mercy. This is where God, as I said, demonstrated his mercy in healing certain people. We're told also that a multitude gathered there. There was a great number of people. They were in various conditions. There were some who were blind. There were some who were lame, and there were some who were paralyzed. It's a very sad picture, isn't it? They've all got incurable diseases. You might say, well, today maybe we'd be able to help some of them. But the reality is that in their situation, that the great majority of them were in a helpless and hopeless condition. There was no hope of deliverance other than this pool. So what did they do? They lay there, or they sat there, or they stood there if they were able, and they looked anxiously waiting for the angel to stir the pool, waiting for that first opportunity when the season, whenever it was right, and they would then make their move down to the pool. That was their only hope. But what was sadder about the picture here is that the Lord Jesus Christ comes to this man and fixes his eyes upon him, and he's stirred with compassion for him because he knows that this man has been there, or at least from time to time, he has been there. He has been sick for 38 years. He has suffered immensely with this infirmity in his flesh, and it's been going on for such a long time, and again he's been disappointed. When the waters have stirred, there's been no one to help him down to the pool, and somebody else has gone in front of him, and again there's been this disappointment. What despair must have been arising in his heart. Every time he wanted to get in, he couldn't. And every time he thought there may be an opportunity, he had no friends to help him in. There's no hope to him. There's no hope for cure. He just laid there waiting again and again with this desperate hope that one day, maybe, he would be able to get into the pool. But of course, wonderfully, on this day, everything was about to change. The Lord Jesus Christ himself comes to him. And you notice what it says. The Lord Jesus Christ knows everything about him already. He knows that he has been suffering with this infirmity for a long time. He knows this man. He fixes his eyes upon him. There's a great multitude, but he settles on this man, and he knows who he is, and he sees his hopeless situation. In the text, it merely says, doesn't it, a certain man. I can't give his name. I don't know who he is. I don't know what to say about him as a person. But this I do know, that though he is not named, the Lord knows him. And the Lord is able to fix his eyes upon him. And he's going to do something for him that's beyond this man's wildest dream. Jesus goes to him, and he knows him already. And he says to him, do you want to be healed? I wonder why he asked that question. Is it a strange question? A man who's already for 38 years suffered in this way, and the Lord Jesus comes to him and says, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be healed? Of course, he does want to be healed, doesn't he? Jesus surely is in this question about to reveal to him his limitations, the limitations of his thinking and of his attitude. In his question comes this answer. He draws this response out of the man. Immediately he says, oh, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool, and others are coming before me, and so on. The man is therefore testifying to his hopeless condition. My situation is hopeless, he says. I've got no friends to help me. I'll never get in that pool. That's how he felt. And yet there's one standing in front of him that's far greater than the pool. One who is able to help him and to deliver him in a way that he does not yet know. You see, for this man, you see, all those years, his focus and his attention has been on the pool. I need to get into the pool. That's the only way that I'm going to be helped. You know, I wonder whether Jesus asked this question to quicken him and perhaps to humble him. You know, the 38 years of illness and the focus on the pool has been pointless. Shouldn't he have been looking elsewhere? It's as if Jesus is coming to him and saying, you should have looked to God. You should have looked to me. Are you sure that you want to be healed? You're looking to this pool and some are being healed ahead of you. No, no, there's a greater, a far greater power at work than even this angel stirring the waters of the pool. You see, in one sense you could say this question that the Lord asks brings an excuse from the man, doesn't it? Do you want to be made well? The Lord says, and he says, well, sir, I have no man. It's an excuse. And the Lord Jesus is saying to him, what are you doing looking to men? This is my excuse. I need people to help me. And the Lord Jesus is focused on him, and he's reminding him that he ought not to be looking and relying on other people or even this pool, but surely to look to him. He says, I've got no help. Can you see how wrong that is? Jesus has power to heal in whatever way pleases him. And as he fixes his eyes upon him, he is saying to him, look to me, look to me. He says this, rise, take up your bed and walk. And 38 years of illness is over with. The word of Christ is sufficient, the power of Christ. And immediately this change comes over him. He is able to rise up. He is able to walk. His life is absolutely transformed, isn't it? He is healed. And the Lord Jesus Christ has done it by the word of his power. I haven't got time this morning to go into the reaction of the Jews. They did their usual thing, didn't they? Oh, he did it on the Sabbath day. He broke the Sabbath. And they forget the miracle and they forget the power of Christ because they hated him. And it says they sought to kill him. Oh, what an awful spirit was in those Jews. Oh, our response should be altogether different, shouldn't it? But this morning I want to go further into this. I'm not going to keep you long. Further into the details of the story and to see how in terms of healing, this speaks of a far greater healing, of a spiritual healing. If I could put it simply to you this morning, this surely speaks of what it is to become a Christian, of what it is for the Lord Jesus Christ to heal us of the disease of sin, shall we say. You know, in one sense, when you're reading the Gospels, don't forget that. Read from page to page and see miracle after miracle. God has ordained that these things should teach us about the great and glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't just to show compassion and to give people a better life, as it were, and to take away their illnesses. It was that, yes. But it's much more than that. It prefigures the great gospel where the Lord Jesus Christ deals with sin. And the great fundamental truths of the Bible are illustrated again and again. Salvation is illustrated by the miracles that we read of, because when we become Christians, we are healed. And I believe this story has so much to teach us. I want to notice a few brief things this morning. The first thing is this. We noticed that there was a great multitude who were sick and were longing for healing. Great multitude gathered around this pool. And I'm reminded, you see, as I look out on the world, that not everyone is careless as they live out their lives. Not everyone is unconcerned about their situation, about their souls, or about eternity. Not everybody is in that condition. There are many who have great sadness in their heart. There are many who, through perhaps difficult circumstances and troubles in their lives, have a longing in their heart. They have a question: what does this all mean? Can God help me in any way? And they're like this multitude who gathered around the pool, who are looking for something, looking for some hope, some help for the future. There are people sometimes who are despairing because it seems that there's no one to help them. Just like this man who said, "So I've got no one to help me," and people feel like that. They're conscious that they need help, but, "Oh, there's no one really to help me. I can't find God, and I don't know what this Christian faith is." And there's a desire there. But like the multitude, they are, as it were, gathered around the pool in their sickness and in their sadness, and perhaps they're in a state of depression and sorrow because they feel that they will never be healed. There were different sorts of people there. There were blind people there. Surely the Bible speaks a lot about blindness, spiritual blindness, doesn't it? It's a constant reminder of the state of mankind. This is how we were born. Because sin's entrance into the world, we were all born in this way, born in sin and shaped in iniquity, blind to God. We can't see him. We can't know him because of our sin. There is a barrier between me and God, and it's my sin, and I'm blind to him. And I'm in this helpless condition. I can't see. That was true of them. You imagine being around the pool, and they're blind. They can hear suddenly the stirring of the water. They can't make their way to the pool. They don't know where it is. They're blind. They're unable to get there. That's a picture of what we are by nature as sinners. We're unable of ourselves to move towards God. We are blind to him. It's all darkness. We can't see him. So we're just like this multitude, and many who were blind there before the pool. We're told of the people who were lame there. In other words, they were very slow to get to the pool. They were lame. Maybe they could walk a little bit like this man. I don't know whether he could crawl or whatever it is. This he knew, though, that as soon as he started making a move, there were others who were far quicker than him and who could get to the pool first and were in and were healed. But he, no. He was unable. There is a lameness, a spiritual lameness that affects us when we're not Christians. We're very slow to move towards God, to seek after his blessing, to seek after his help. We look everywhere else in the world for help. And yet the Lord would have us look to him. He doesn't want us to be slow. He doesn't want us to be lethargic. You know, we are lame, but we need to recognize that. We need to look to him. There were paralyzed people, and there, surely that's pictures to us a real condition of the human heart before God, paralyzed. Unable to move, unable to do anything at all. You remember the story, the miracle of the man who was paralyzed, and he only had his friends to let him down through the roof of the house for the Lord to heal. You know, that's the condition of many around this pool, totally paralyzed, unable to do anything at all. And that's so descriptive of the effect of sin. You know, sometimes we're so proud that we think, before we're Christians, I'm getting on rather nicely. I'm coming towards God. It's me. I'm doing it. No, the Bible says you can't do it. There's not one single good work. There is not one effort that you make of your own, on your own behalf, that will bring you any nearer to God. You cannot do it. Oh, I think this week I'm going to try to be a better person. All those good works that you try to do this week will not atone for last week and the week before and the years that have gone by. You've got to recognize this, like these people knew all too well, that you are paralyzed before God. This is what God does before we become Christians. He makes us realize how unable we are to save ourselves. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves Christians, to make ourselves good, to at last go to heaven. It's all of Him. And we need to recognize that. There's a second thing here. The Lord puts this question to us, I believe. The scriptures ought to speak to us, didn't they? When the Lord Jesus says to this man, "Do you want to be made well?" Take it that the Lord, because it's His word, is speaking to us. And the same question is asked. Do you want to be made well? Do you want the blinding and the paralyzing effect of sin in your heart to be dealt with by God? Do you want it to be taken away? Do you want your sins to be forgiven? Do you want to know peace with God? Do you want eternal life? Do you want to have this hope that one day when you die, you'll go to be in heaven with the Lord, your Savior? Do you want to live the rest of your life out in the presence of the Lord Jesus and have that joy day by day to know that He's your Savior, to know that He's with you and He'll help you? Do you want to have that sense that the Christian has of thankfulness every day for the grace of God that healed me, that raised me up from my hopeless and helpless condition? Do you want that? Do you want to know the love of God? As the scripture says, shed abroad in your hearts, a wonderful thing. To have the love of God sent down, as it were, into your heart, so you know what it is to love God with all your being, and better than that, to know that He loves you with all His being. That's the wonderful thing. Do you want that? This is the question that comes out to you from the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to be made well? You have to be honest this morning. There's spiritual realities that the Christian knows. He's not just boasting about them. He's not saying, "Oh, I know this, you know, and you don't know these things." No, no. We can tell of what the Lord has done for us, as I'm sure this man did for the rest of his life. Do you know the Lord Jesus fixed His eyes on me and He raised me up and healed me that I was able to walk? You know, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does for His people. We can't help ourselves, but the Lord heals us by a great miracle of grace. He cleanses us from our sins and He washes us and He heals us. You see, they can't get over it. What the Lord is willing to do for them. How will you answer that question this morning? Have you got an excuse like this man? Are you looking for help elsewhere? Are you looking everywhere else other than where you should be looking? Looking to the Lord Himself. Which brings me in closing to this. The Lord's word was enough to save and to deliver this man from his sickness. And the Lord's word is enough to save you and to heal you. He simply said to this man, he said, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And it was enough. The word of Christ was accompanied with power, sufficient to put power into his leg so that he could immediately stand up. His life is changed. He is now, all that 38 years of sickness has been done away with. Can I say to you this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to deal with the years that you have spent away from Him in sin, and whatever you've done and whatever you've been, He is able to deal with it and deal with it this morning and immediately. You know, when a person comes to Christ and says, "As Lord, remember me, a sinner." The Lord Jesus Christ does. The Lord shows him and her His mercy. The scriptures tell us in Romans 9, verse 10, that if you confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's the truth this morning. It's possible for you now to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus himself, having confessed your sin to him, will say, you are saved. That's the amazing thing about the gospel. He is able to heal us. And however long we've been in the condition we are, and whatever we've done, and whatever sins we've committed, and however sinful we might feel this morning in his presence, he is able to wash them all away. He is able to forgive you completely. He is able to remove that sin as far as the east is from the west. And he says, I will remember it no more. Isn't that the privilege of being a Christian? God is able to heal and forgive. You don't need a man. You don't need me. You don't need any other member of the congregation in one sense. You need one person. You need Christ himself. Look to him. Ask him this morning to remember you. And the promise is this: rise, take up your bed and walk. Rise, you will walk. You will know his presence, and you will go on in the Christian life for the rest of your days. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope of the gospel. And we thank you that we are all here this morning, and those of us who profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not Christians because of any goodness in ourselves or anything that we did, but we are sinners saved by grace. And we believe, our Father, that you have washed all our sins away. Pray that you would do it for others here this morning. We pray for the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ to fix his eyes upon one and another, and to ask them that question: do you want to be made well? And in the quietness of their heart, they would be able to say, yes, Lord, yes, make me well. Take my sin away. Oh, Father, remember us, we pray, for we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.